Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm very excited to be here with you all. This is my second Magnificat breakfast. The first one was in Greensburg. And I have to say that Magnificat women are extraordinary. All of you, like everyone that I've met, is just amazing, true, down to earth, just genuine hearts that want to serve the Lord. So I am honored to be here with you and to know you. I want to thank Mary Paul. I want to thank Carla Comer. I want to thank Claire May and everyone on the Magnificat team for inviting me to be here and to share my story. There are definitely no coincidences. I don't believe in coincidences. So when I heard just this morning that today was the Feast of the Visitation, I thought, wow, God, wow, what a perfect day. I did not choose this day. It was chosen for me, but what a perfect day to deliver this message. So I would like to also begin with a prayer, if you would pray with me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I may love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I may always be holy. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So first of all, does anyone have tissues? That would be really helpful right now. Thank you so much. Okay. Okay, so I would like to begin by just drawing your attention to the slide up there. So this is one of my favorite quotes from Scripture. What man among you who has 100 sheep, and if he will have lost one of them, would not leave the 99 in the desert to go after the one whom he had lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he places it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And returning home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, congratulate me, for I have found my sheep which had been lost. I say to you that there will be so much more joy in heaven over one sinner repenting than over the 99 just, who did not need to repent. So that scripture verse is what the Lord led me to yesterday, just yesterday. I've given this talk before, and each time he changes it up on me, just like the day before, and I don't know why that happens, but it's because he has a message that he wants to deliver specifically to someone here. Someone here needs to hear that message. And so whoever you are, know that the Lord is speaking to you today. He's speaking to your heart. He needs you to know. And so my question for you is, do you believe that? Do you believe that you are worth everything to him? That he would leave the 99 just for you? He loves you that much. And if you don't know that, he wants you to know that today. You are worth it. I think it's really easy for us to compare ourselves to other people. We're all guilty of it, right? We look at someone, like I look at a priest, and I go, oh, God must love him more. He's a priest. Or you might look at, you know, some woman who's doing great and holy things, and you think, gosh, you know, God definitely loves her more. No, he doesn't. He loves you just the same. He died for you. Just the same. And he would do nothing. He would stop at nothing. Let's put it that way. He would stop at nothing to bring you back. And your children, and your grandchildren. So if there's someone that you've been praying for who needs to hear this message, you remind them of that truth, and you remember that truth, that he hears your prayers, and he's not giving up on you or your children or your grandchildren that are in need of salvation. So the story I want to share with you today is about a daughter, me, who lost her way, who thought that what the world had to offer was greater than what God had to offer, who chased after love and acceptance from everyone but him, until she was so broken and wounded and convinced that she was unlovable. I am the daughter of a deacon, and my mother was a prayer warrior, heavily involved leading a prayer ministry. And so I grew up in this environment of, you know, people, I think, expecting that, you know, all of my parents' children were going to be perfect. And there's a lot of pressure when you grow up that way. And so I grew up in the church. And at some point, I just decided, you know what? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's that Irish feistiness that Carla was speaking about. And it could be a problem because there's this rebellious spirit in me that I'm always fighting against. But I wanted to find my own way and be my own person. So I did everything I could to shut out God, to shut out his love, to just everything. It was a very self-destructive path. But Jesus, in his love, pursued me. And he pursued me repeatedly. And then it ended up being through a very unexpected source that I really came to be healed. And that's why my talk is titled A Mother's Love. So in 2014, I was leading a prayer and a healing ministry down in Bedford, Virginia, at our church. There was a group of us that wanted to attend the Power and Purpose Conference at Franciscan University. And so 9 of us went. There's a picture of us right there. That's the original 9. We call ourselves the OG. We went and had just a profound experience. There were no words to describe what each of us individually experienced and as a group. And we just came back from that conference just on fire. We were so excited to share with the rest of our prayer ministry what we had experienced. And it was at the end of that conference, I said to my friend Marjean, I said, next year we're taking a bus. And she was like, oh, wow, okay. You know, like, I don't think either one of us really believed that could happen, but we were going to work hard to fill that bus. So we did. We worked the entire year just sharing our testimonies and, like, inviting people to join us on this bus. And we ended up filling the bus. We filled the bus and then some. We also had extra cars going. So by the next year, it got to be 63 people going on this conference pilgrimage. But just before the conference happened, just a couple months before, I found out that I was pregnant. And it kind of threw me. It was a bit of a shock. But I was like, okay, this is great, another life. But I didn't tell my husband at the time because we were kind of going through some difficult things. Financially, he was struggling with depression. I didn't feel like he could embrace the idea of a new life at that time. So I didn't tell him. But I did encourage him to go to the conference with us, and he kept saying no, no. So finally, it's like a day or two before the conference, he said, you know what? I think I will go. I was like, oh, praise the Lord. Well, the night before the conference, I started having some bleeding. And I wasn't sure what, you know, if that was something to be concerned about. But I prayed and I said, God, you know that there are going to be 63 people waiting at that bus in the morning for me to lead them on this conference that we've been working all year towards. Please help. Please help me. So I woke up the next morning and I felt great. Everything was fine. I had energy, and off we went, and this was our crew. It was amazing. We had the best time on that bus. We were praising and singing and praying and rejoicing. Like, even our bus driver, his name is JB, he was so great. He's like, I love you people. Like, I want to come to what you're going to. So we invited him, but it was wonderful. So the very first night that we got to the conference, the first speaker was Father Michael Gately, and he was speaking about his book that he wrote, 33 Days to Morning Glory. And also the conference had brought in this pilgrim statue of Our Lady of Fatima that's traveled all around the world. And she has what I call a handler that takes care of her. But she was set up in a room, and people were going to her, like, constantly throughout the conference weekend, you know, to pray. And so there were always long lines, and I could never get in there. But I also didn't really have a close relationship with the Blessed Mother. I mean, I really didn't. I went straight to Jesus because I didn't understand her purpose. I didn't feel like I needed her. So I just kind of, like, ignored her, I guess. So I was like, well, okay, if I can't get in there, it's no big deal. Also, the theme of the conference was really focused on the Blessed Mother. It's called Overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, Full of Grace and Full of Life. So the next day, I felt great also. Went to all the talks in the morning. I hadn't seen my husband most of the day because he was in the men's track and he was doing different things. But I started experiencing some pain, and it was right around 3 o'clock, the hour of divine mercy. And I just happened to intersect with my husband right at that time. And we were standing near this statue of St. John Paul II. And on that little plaque below, it says, "Do not be afraid." And so I felt like the Lord was speaking to me. Do not be afraid. Whatever's going to happen this weekend, I'm going to take care of you. I still didn't tell my husband what was going on. And I just said, you know, I'm just not feeling well. I'm going to go back to the dorm. I'm going to rest. So I went back to the dorm, and it just happened to be the same dorm that I had when I was a freshman at Franciscan. I tried to rest. There was no resting. I said, okay, I'm just going to go to the chapel and pray. That's what I'm going to do. So I started walking the path from St. Thomas More dorm to the Portiuncula. We call it the port. It's a little chapel on the campus. It's modeled after St. Francis of Assisi's chapel. It's beautiful. I love it there. But I was walking that path, and I just stopped in my tracks. I got this, this download of just memories of walking that path at 17 and what I was feeling at that time and the pain that I was feeling then too. And so when I was 17, I had also found out I was pregnant just before college was about to begin. I had been accepted to Franciscan. I had spoken with my roommate over the phone. We were making plans. I had bought the bedding and the linens and all the fun stuff that you do to get ready for living in the dorm. And I was so excited, you know? I had big plans. And then I find out I'm pregnant, and I'm like, wait a minute. I can't be pregnant. I can't go to college if I'm pregnant. What am I going to do? So, you know, my mother worked for Birthright, and my parents were staunchly pro-life, and we would go to the March for Life each year, so I knew where my parents stood. But I was just so afraid that I was going to let them down, and I was so afraid of what this would mean for my future. And so I turned to my best friend and said, "What do you think I should do?" And she said, "Colleen, you should just get an abortion. It's really not a big deal. You walk in pregnant, you walk out, you're not pregnant." And I said, gosh, you know, this is the very thing that my parents are so against. And I couldn't wrap my brain around what to do, what was the right thing to do, nothing. So I just said, okay, I guess that's what I'm going to do. So I went in, and I remember sitting in that office, and I remember thinking that if just somebody would say something to me, like, somebody stop me. That's what I kept thinking. Please stop me. But nobody did. So I went in and had it done. And it, you know, it is a big deal. You never forget it. It leaves a hole in your heart forever. So I left for college about a week later. And my mom was driving me to Ohio. And she kept saying, what's wrong? What's wrong? And I said, nothing. I'm just nervous about school. She said, no, it's something else. A mother always knows. And she knew, and I just couldn't tell her. So I got to college, and I did the best I could to acclimate, to go to classes, you know, to try to be normal. But there was no normal about it. I felt that pain every second of every day. I couldn't sleep. I started drinking. I was taking pills. I was missing classes. I just felt so hopeless. I honestly just wanted to die. Because at that point, I felt like I really had nothing to live for. It is my understanding that the church excommunicates people that have abortions. So I thought, wow, I don't even have a church anymore. I don't even have anything to look forward to for eternity. So what's the point of living? I couldn't tell my roommate, even though she saw me crying myself to sleep at night and kept asking me, what's wrong? What is going on? And I just couldn't tell her until I finally just reached a point. I was like, I have to tell you. This is what's happening. So I told her, and I was afraid that she, too, would want nothing to do with me. Her family was also very pro-life. They did Operation Rescue. But instead of judging me and, you know, not wanting anything to do with me, she embraced me, and she said, I know someone who can help. I'm going to introduce you to Father Dan, and he can help you. So that's when Father Dan came into my life. I wanted to show you this little slide because this is me and my roommate freshman year. So I still had braces at that time. But I can look at that picture and still remember the pain that I felt. You know, I'm smiling, but there's nothing but pain behind that smile. So Father Dan was like my knight in shining armor. He was the most merciful, loving priest I had ever met up to that point. He listened to me. He counseled me. He prayed with me. And after meeting with him several times, he said, have you given your baby a name? And I said, yes. Her name is Jessica. And he said, okay, I want you to imagine giving Jessica to the Blessed Mother. Just put her in her arms and allow her to take care of her until you see her again. And I did that, and I could see that. That's the thing, I could see it, and I could feel it. And I was like, she really is going to take care of my baby until I see her again. And then just like that, after all those memories, I was back in the present, now experiencing the potential loss of another baby. Why did God choose that moment to remind me of that pain? I didn't understand it at the time. Because this applies to all of us, no matter how much space or time we put between us and the pain of our past, if we haven't been healed of it, it doesn't go away. It's always there. We have to give that pain to Jesus and trust him to heal it. We also have to forgive ourselves, and that's what I hadn't done. Although Father Dan heard my confession and absolved me of my sin, and several priests since then, I hadn't forgiven myself. I did not feel worthy of forgiveness. I was too damaged, too sinful, too broken. I didn't deserve it. I was stuck in that cycle of shame and regret. And I was working as hard as I could. I was volunteering for the church. I was leading a prayer ministry. I was raising children at that point. I was open to life. You know, I thought I was doing everything I could to prove to God that I was worthy, that I had value. But that's not what he wanted. He didn't want me to prove to him. I can't work for his love. He just wants me to accept his love. And he wasn't going to let me stay in that place of shame and pain anymore. That's why he brought those memories to light, because he had a greater work to do over that weekend, and that was just the beginning. So after I prayed in the Porchuncula, I went over for the evening activities and felt fine again. I thought, okay, I guess everything is fine. Woke up the next morning, this is Sunday morning, and suddenly I'm in a lot of pain. And we were staying in the dorm, so we had like communal, like the dorm showers. And all of the women from the conference were there, and they're all excited and buzzing about the day. And like, oh, this is going to be such a great, this has been such a great weekend. I can't wait to see what today holds, right? And I'm just struggling. And I'm just silently just suffering, but I couldn't tell anyone. So I just prayed again, and I said, Lord, I need you to get me through this day. I need help. We were expected to be, we were having an interview, because we had brought the largest group from a single church that year, and it was the 40th anniversary of the conferences. So they were doing a video shoot, and they wanted to interview me for this video, and then they wanted to do a big group photo. So I knew that was coming, and I thought, oh gosh, how am I going to do that? But the Lord gave me the strength, got through the interview, took the photo, everything went fine. And then we started walking toward the field house where we were going to listen to the final talks, and then everything kicked in again. At that point, I was sitting down next to my husband, and I said, I need to go use the restroom. He said, okay, everything's okay. I'm like, everything's fine. I leave, and there's that statue of Our Lady of Fatima all by herself. No lines, not a single person in there but the handler, and I said, okay, I think I'm going to go in there. So I went in, I knelt down, I prayed, and I just poured my heart out, and I just said, Blessed Mother, I need you to be a mother to me now. My own mother had died. She's in heaven. And right at that moment, I just needed a mother. After that prayer, my husband came in and knelt down right beside me. I thought, okay, this is interesting. So we were just quietly praying together. When we got up to leave, I said, I have to tell you something. I said, I'm sorry I didn't tell you sooner, but I'm pregnant. I'm also losing the baby. He's like, okay, what do you want to do? I said, well, I really, really would like some prayer right now. So could you go in the field house and find Dave and Mary Nelson? Now, Dave and Mary are like longtime friends, and they are mega prayer warriors. They pray with people that come to the conferences every year. They just sit and pray with people for hours, and they have extraordinary gifts. And Mary has always sort of reminded me of my mother, so I was like, that would be very comforting to me to have her there. So I'm like, could you go find her? And he's like, you know, there's like 1,000 people in there, right? And I'm like, I think God's going to take care of it. So I think this is a picture. Oops. That's Dave and Mary with my brother-in-law at the conference. Just sweet, humble, prayerful people. Well, Dan walked in and sure enough found them right away. And they came out, and Mary knew. She looked at me and she knew. And they just both started praying over me. Well, I suddenly get overwhelmed with this feeling of love that I can't even describe, and I just fell back. And I just laid on the ground, and I just kept feeling love wash all over me. And I could hear the voice of God the Father saying, I love you. You are worthy. I'm taking care of you. After that experience, I got up, and I just felt like, you know what? Everything's going to be just fine. I had absolutely no fear, no pain. I just felt wonderful. So then Dave and Mary said, Colleen, you know, you really probably should see a doctor. And I said, well, Dave, I said, here's the funny thing. My doctor came with us on the conference. So she's in that building. And he's like, oh, okay. So Dan gets up, goes in, finds Patty, my doctor. Patty comes out. And, you know, we talked for a few minutes, and she said, you have a few options here. What would you like to do? You could go to the emergency room. You could go back to Dave and Mary's house and just wait things out comfortably. Or you could stay here. I said, Patty, I said, I just want to stay here. I said, I'm in this holy, anointed place. There's all these people in there praying and praising God. That's where I want to be. So whatever happens, God's going to take care of it. She's like, okay, great. So Dave's like, all right, I got you. He goes in the field house and arranges things for me, comes out, and he's like, you're all good. He had gotten some of the students to bring this big leather couch into the field house and set it up in the back so that I could stretch out and be comfortable. And I was right behind our conference crew. which was amazing too. And I got to be there to pray with them. There's this moment on Sunday where people turn and pray for the person beside them. And I love that moment. So I got to be there for that and pray for the people in our crew. At a certain point, my husband said, he's like, I feel like I need to go get you some stuff from the drugstore, and I probably need to track down the bus driver so I can get you a change of clothes. I'm like, yeah, that's a good idea. He's like, but I don't want to leave you. And I'm like, I'm fine. Don't worry about it. Go ahead. God's been taking care of me all this time. I know he's got more plans. So he left, and a priest came over, and he was like, sister, what's wrong? And I told him what was happening, and he said, okay, sister, I'm going to pray with you. So he prayed with me, and he left. Then in the door walks my good friend, Sister Carrie. Sister Carrie is a TOR sister. She's right around the corner. And Sister Carrie and I have known each other for years. I knew her before she was ever a sister. And she came in with two other sisters, and they just surrounded me and started praying with me. Apparently, they had run into Dan on the way, and Dan told them what was going on, so they knew. And they just prayed, and then at that moment, I delivered the baby. I told Sister Carrie immediately, I said, Sister, I just delivered the baby. What do I do now? She's like, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it. Well, intermission had just happened. So all the people in the conference were now out in the hallway and in the bathrooms where I needed to be. And I thought, how am I going to get out of here? Sister Carrie said, don't worry about it. We've got this. So she stood in the front, and then I had Sister Magdala behind me, and then I had Sister Rita. And Sister Rita is amazing. She is a former female football player. She was the perfect person for the job. She was just like, get out of the way, get out of the way. It was like parting the Red Sea. And people got out of the way. You didn't mess with Sister Rita. And the Sister Carrie's like, I'm like, how am I going to get into the bathroom? She's like, don't worry about it. I know of another place that most people don't know about. I'm going to take you there. So we went downstairs to the basement, and there's a separate bathroom. So I had privacy. My Dr. Patty was with me at that point. So I'm in the stall, and Patty's on the floor of the stall, and Sister Carrie and Sister Rita are outside the stall. And I'm like, this is so, wow. So I was holding my baby in my hand, and I said to Sister Carrie, what am I going to do now? What do I do with my baby? And she said, Colleen, we're going to take your baby, and we're going to bury your baby at the mother house. And I went, oh, wow. She said, have you given your baby a name? And I said, yeah, James. Now, I don't know where that came from. I can honestly tell you I hadn't thought of a baby name until that moment. But that was the name that came into my head, and so that's what I said. She said, okay, we're going to bury James at the mother house. And I could hear, there was a vent right over the bathroom stall, I could hear the mass going on. And I was like, oh, I said, Sister Carrie, I'm so sorry. I made you miss mass. And she's like, Colleen, she said, do you know what today is? And I said, no. She said, today is the feast of Corpus Christi, the body and blood of the Lamb. And she said, I got to experience the sacrifice of the Lamb. There is no place I would rather be. So with that, we left the bathroom and just kind of sat outside just to kind of catch our breath, you know. And we were just sort of sitting in a circle, and she said, what would you most like now? And I said, I would really like to receive communion. And Sister Rita jumped up. She's like, I got you. She went up the elevator. She came back down with the priest who had prayed over me earlier. Again, she didn't know. She wasn't there. And there were like dozens of priests up there celebrating. She could have picked anyone, but it was him. And he knew instantly. So he gave me communion, but he didn't say the body of Christ. He said, receive the Lamb of God. So after that, there was a peace that fell in the room. We all just sort of sat there and kind of contemplated everything that had happened up to that point. And Sister Carrie said, "Colleen," she said, "I really feel the presence of your mom right now. Like, she's right here with us." And I said, "I feel that too, Sister." And she said, "You know, I carry your mom's mass card in my habit pocket all the time." And she pulled it out. And I said, "You know, I have my mom's bracelet on because my sisters thought that I was the most likely to have 10 children of all of them. So when mom passed away, I got her bracelet." And this is a picture. Oh, those are the sisters. So this is Sister Rita on the left, Sister Carrie in the center, Sister Magdala on the right. And that's the mass card that was in her pocket and the bracelet. So it suddenly dawned on me that after I showed her the bracelet that has 10 stones in it for my 10 siblings, that James made number 10 for me. So Sister Carrie then said, "I'm going to get you something to drink. You've had a long day. You hadn't had anything to eat. I'm going to get you something." So she goes over to the vending machine, pushes the button, and do you remember the Coke bottles that had, like, people's names on them? They were personalized Coke bottles. This is the random bottle that came out of that machine. It says Jessica. Was God speaking that day or what? God kept showing his love for me in every single detail. So after that, I said, "Sister Carrie, how are we going to get to the monastery to bury baby James?" Because she didn't have a car. I didn't have a car. I rode the bus. Well, her parents, John and Sue, happened to be there, and they had had their car. So they offered to drive us to the monastery. We drove to the monastery. Dan and I took baby James and just knelt in their Divine Mercy Chapel. Gorgeous. I think I have a picture of it. That's the chapel. There's this gorgeous, behind the altar, it's like Jesus on the cross where there's blood and water flowing from his side onto the altar. It's hard to see in this photo, but we were just kneeling there praying and also praising God for all of the events that had taken place up to that point. In the meantime, Sister Carrie had left to ask another sister, Sister Philomena, if she could find a box that we could bury the baby in. And then she had to go speak to Mother Superior. I don't think that's what they call her there, but Reverend Mother, to find out exactly where we should bury the baby. So Sister Philomena comes back with this box. And that's her. Again, she was not there that day and had no idea what had just taken place. This is the box that she brought me. And the box was used to hold the communion hosts before they're consecrated. So we all just, our jaws dropped at that point. We're looking at each other like, what is going on? And then Sister Carrie comes back and she says, "Well, Reverend Mother says we can bury James in the Mary Garden." Perfect. It's perfect. So we start walking down to the Mary Garden, this little parade of people, right? And there's another nun sitting down there. And she was just sitting there on the bench. And she turns around and she says, "Why are you here?" And I said, "Well, it's a long story. But we're actually here to bury my baby." She said, "Okay, I'm Sister Monica." She said, "God told me this morning to go pull the weeds and prepare the garden. And I didn't know why. And now I do." So we got a shovel. We buried baby James. We had a beautiful moment of prayer. And Sister Carrie shared with me that that happened to be her 10th anniversary of her final vows, number 10 again. And this is she and I right after the burial. That's the monastery in the background. At that point, I was a little worried about the drive home. It was going to be about 7.5 hours in the car. I was still bleeding fairly heavily. I didn't want to be an inconvenience to John and Sue. And I also hadn't seen one of the other sisters who I also felt very close to because she was there at my father's death. And her name is Sister Mary Rose, right there on the left. So Sister Mary Rose and Sister Carrie were there for my father's while he was dying. And I thought, oh, you know, the only thing that would make this day complete is if I saw Sister Mary Rose. Wouldn't you know, she pulls up in a car, right beside our car, right before we left. And she comes over and gives me a big hug. And she said, let me just pray for you. I'm going to pray that the Lord would close your womb and that you would have a very peaceful ride home and a safe, you know, everything would just go smooth and everything would just be fine. And I was like, thank you, sister. And after she left, everything was fine. Honestly, we had the best drive home. It was peaceful. It was relaxed. I didn't have to. We stopped one time to use the restroom. It was lovely. And we were all just sort of remarking on all of the events of the day. After I got home, about a week later, I got a card in the mail from the sisters. And Reverend Mother had a little note in there for me. And she said, I just want to tell you something. She said, before you came, I had filed for a permit to have a cemetery at the monastery. She said, we don't have one, and we haven't had to bury any sisters yet, but I went ahead and put the permit in. And she said, my personal private prayer was that we would have an unborn baby buried there. Yeah. And then Sister Rita shared with me that that morning, God told her to put running shorts on. I was like, that's interesting. Well, you know, she came to my rescue when, before Dan was able to get back with new clothes from the bus, Sister Rita's like, I got you. She just strips down these running shorts and hands them to me. So I was good to go until Dan came back. But I was seeing how God was putting all of these things in place before that day had ever even begun. He knew what was going to happen, but he also wanted to make sure that I knew that he was taking care of me. And that was through our Blessed Mother. About a year later, I went back to the monastery with my two daughters to place a plaque at the burial site. And at that time, I spent some time with the sisters, and several of them wanted to share what that experience had meant to them, how deeply it had impacted them, how much they love having a baby there. They'll go down and just sit in the garden and just pray. And I think, wow, you know, God chose my little boy, you know, to be there. I did not deserve that. But that's who he is. He is a generous, loving, good father. And he will stop at nothing to let you know that. And now one of the sisters, Sister Magdalene Marie, this one, she is my spiritual daughter. And I pray for her every day. And she opened up with some pretty personal things to me about how much that day meant to her. But now I have a daughter who happens to be the same age that my daughter would have been had she lived. The whole conference team was impacted. Everyone shared something about what that day meant to them, and I think that's when I realized that this experience was not just about me. It was about everybody whose lives was touched through it, that God was speaking to in different ways. We all agreed as a team that we were going to do the 33 days to Morning Glory, so we did, and it ended on the Feast of the Holy Name of Mary, which is the name of our church in Bedford. And I, a repentant sinner, was finally healed. Completely healed, because I realized that God, my Father, loves me. And now today, I have eight living children. I have three in heaven. I have a ministry on this campus that I never expected. And it's given me more children to love. And it allows me to minister to young people the same way that Father Dan ministered to me when I was in college. I have dozens of children now, and I get to be their spiritual mother, which is such a gift. These are my children. This was a few years ago. A little taller now, but that's my family in our little church in Bedford. And I never would have seen this life had I given up back in college. God does not call the perfect. He calls the willing. He doesn't call the one that has it all. He calls the one that will surrender it all. So I think as we leave here, just trust him that he has a plan for you, he has a plan for your children, he has a plan for your grandchildren that is perfect, and all we have to do is be willing to surrender to it, to allow him to forgive us, allow him to heal us, allow him to set us free, and to know that we are deeply loved by the lover of our souls. I just want to close with this prayer. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. So Mary gave me this prayer. It's a prayer of commitment that we pray after Magnificat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
And in the power of his precious blood.
And in the power of his precious blood.
I renounce Satan and all evil spirits.
I renounce Satan and all evil spirits.
I repent of all my sins.
I repent of all my sins.
Cleanse me in your precious blood.
Cleanse me in your precious blood.
I commit my life to you.
I commit my life to you.
I want you to be Lord of my life.
I want you to be Lord of my life.
Release the power of your Holy Spirit within me.
Release the power of your Holy Spirit within me.
And make me a new creation.
And make me a new creation.
Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.